So we've been looking continually at the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, we're going to look at Matthew 6, 9 to 15. I've entitled my message, The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Before we stand and read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, we come again to a passage so familiar to our ears and perhaps to our hearts, that familiarity has maybe bred some contempt, as if we have heard it all on the matter. But we pray that you would protect us from that over-familiarity and speak to us by your word, enlighten our minds, lay our hearts open, and cause us to be people of prayer who trust in our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please stand for the reading of Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also been forgiven, or as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. This has been variously called the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And I kind of like the disciples' prayer. And I'll tell you why. Jesus taught this. And likely, if you look at the words, he probably did not use these exact words because it would be difficult to have in our Savior's mouth in his perfection, as he had no debts to be forgiven. But if this is a model prayer, and it is, because look at verse 9. He plainly tells us, pray then like this. It's a pattern. It's a model. But it's more how to pray and not precisely what to pray. It's a framework. It's a model. As we did tonight, we didn't necessarily follow that model, but we had a lot of what we've heard, even as we've read the word tonight, in our prayers tonight. And I see two purposes that this prayer serves. First, it does provide a lesson in how to approach God as Father. As we heard this morning, in the 18 verses of Matthew 6, 1 to 18, 10 times we read about our Father. No less in our text tonight. So how do we approach God as Father, and how do we speak with him? And then second, it serves as an outline for really the whole Christian life. It underlines life's priorities and helps us to get them into focus. And it nicely divides verses 9 to 11 and 11 to 13. Each section contains three petitions or requests that deal with physical needs and spiritual needs. Take a look with me. The first three concern God directly. His name, his kingdom, and his will. And notice the threefold repetition of your in verses 9 and 10. The second section of requests, verses 11 to 13, focuses on our needs. Us and our are used repeatedly, the words us and our. Our daily food, our daily bread, our sins and debts, and our temptations. And then verses 14 and 15 are kind of a commentary on verse 12. That was or is the petition for forgiveness. And at the very beginning of the prayer, Jesus wants you to remember that you and I are not entering into the throne room merely as creatures, but you are entering into the throne room as a child of God. And that makes all the difference in the world. Notice how the prayer begins. Our Father in heaven. This petition shows what? Nearness, intimacy, warmth, the immanence of God, Father. Father. Then transcendent, exalted adoration in heaven. Near and yet exalted. Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. The sweet fellowship of the saints, God's children, because of the work of God's Son. The relationship is we can come to the Father through the Son. If you want to judge how well a person understands their faith, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as his or her Father. When we pray, we flee to our Father in heaven, the one who has bought us, brought us into the family by adoption through faith in his Son. And what we find in this prayer is not the goal of trying to like cajole and persuade God to listen to us. As if we have to say, please, 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 please hear my prayer. The relationship is there. By faith in the Son who has brought us into the presence of the Father. Now our goal here is one of being subdued by all that we'll see tonight, and to pray according to his will. Look at verse 9. Hallowed be your name. I love the Christian Standard Bible translation. Sometimes translations just seem to be helpful. The Christian Standard Bible is very helpful here. Our ESV says, hallowed be your name. The issue with hallowed is, do you know what that means? You kind of do. But isn't it helpful that the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, says, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow means to sanctify, to consider holy. Now, are we honestly in our prayers going to add or make God's name more holy than it already is? No. No. It's already holy. But what do we need to know? That God is God, that we are his creatures, that we need to recognize how holy and separate from us he really is. So, your name, Father, be honored as holy. We esteem, we admire, we honor, we revere, and every other synonym I can think of. We treasure, we value God's name supremely. Are you doing that? Are you hallowing the name of God? Jesus says that's what we should do. What did he say? He said, pray then like this. It should be part of our prayer life to remember that God is holy. And as you know, God's name represents his person throughout the scriptures. To honor God's name is to honor him. Hallowing God's name means glorifying him in thought, word, and deed. I can remember teaching our daughter Marlena the children's catechism, the little children's catechism. Why are we here? What is our chief end? For God's glory. To glorify him. To glorify God is why we exist. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Glorify Him. Hallow His name. Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. May our lives and our conduct cause others to bless God's name instead of curse it. And when we're honest with our hearts, we have to acknowledge our utter inability to do a very good job at this. To really hallow His name. Oh, if we would honor and worship God rightly, know Him rightly, acknowledge Him, highly esteem Him, His titles, His attributes, His law, His word, His works, then we would come very much closer to hallowed be Your name. Then Your kingdom come. Notice verse 10 has a strong missionary impulse. We live between the already and the not yet. Between inauguration and consummation. Before the beginning of things and the end of things. What are we praying, Your kingdom come? Lord, reign in all the earth. Reign, R-E-I-G-N. Reign. Against all comers, we freely recognize the cosmic battle that's going on. The world is at war. Doesn't it seem like that? And what do we pray when we pray this? May Your kingdom, You King, conquer the hearts of sinners. Imagine the power of that prayer. Come, conquering King, subdue Your subjects as only You can. You, Your church, Your son, they are at war. The world, the flesh, and the devil. With us. With Christ's church. With Christ Himself. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed when we pray this. The gospel propagated throughout the world, that the fullness of the Gentiles, as the Scriptures put it, would be brought in, that the church would be furnished with everything it needs to have gospel officers. We have that coming up in our own church. Kingdom citizens, new converts, new sheep, living in a way that honors Christ instead of bringing shame and dishonor. Your kingdom come in your family, in your work, in your recreation, in your education. Oh, Father, I want Your kingdom be present in my life, in the church, in Your world. Does that sound like what you pray when you pray the Lord's Prayer? God, expand Your kingdom now and consummate Your kingdom in Your perfect time. That's a great prayer, isn't it? That Christ would rule in our hearts here and now and hasten the time of His second coming and are reigning with Him forever. Your kingdom come now, but ultimately. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's a now and a not yet. And I love how we can cap that off with Revelation 11:15. Remember when the seventh angel blew his trumpet, that seven, that perfection of recognition, the seventh trumpet is blown. Because why? Something's happening now. Something that's coming to a completion. Seven, completion. And there were loud voices in heaven. And what were they saying? Listen, Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And that's what we're praying when we say, Your kingdom come. The third petition, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's so closely related to what we just said, Your kingdom come. Do you want God's will done in your life and in among the nations? That's what we're praying for. Your will be done on earth. Are you on earth? Your perfect will is done in heaven. May it be done among those here upon the earth. Do you remember how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Can we pray that? Father, Thy will be done. May God by His grace make us able and willing to know and do and submit to His will in all things. But how? How do we do it? How about with humility? How about with cheerfulness? How about with faithfulness and diligence and zeal and sincerity and perseverance? Even when your prayers don't seem to be answered, do you give up? And then there's a change of focus in the next three petitions. Remember I said it divides? We focus on the Lord and then we kind of focus on our own needs. And that happens with the fourth petition, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you recall the manna in the wilderness that the people would go and pick up new, fresh each morning, right? Would you like to live on that? Read the description. It's not too far from like a bird seed consistency. Like, really not great. But you know what? Let me just shock you. Do you know we're a first world country? And do you know that some people have to pray this prayer because they don't know that they'll have bread and food this day? In fact, let me put it more starkly. In Jesus' day, laborers were commonly paid each day for the work they did. And do you know how much they were paid? Not much. In fact, the pay was so small frequently, you couldn't even save any of it. You just went and bought the food that you could afford to eat that day. In our first world country, we may miss that what this petition is asking. In much of the world, they live day to day looking for daily bread. And did you know that when you read of crop failure in the Bible, it usually meant utter ruin, starvation, and disaster? One bad season. You see how distant we are from this prayer? I want to bring us back to it. Lord, care for us. Provide for us today. Wealth and plenty and independence can contribute to thanklessness because we have such bounty. And so when we pray this, we just sort of go through the mouth motions, but it never hits our heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh Lord, I am so thankful. In the fifth petition in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This petition acknowledges that we and all others are guilty of original and actual sin. Neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction of the debt that we owe. And this is not a prayer for justification. We're talking about to disciples here. They're saved. This is a prayer for restoration of personal fellowship with the Lord. Are we forgiven in Christ? Amen. Our justification is secure. But things will not be right between the Lord and us until we've confessed and made an effort to go to our Father and ask for forgiveness and the ongoing ways that we rebel and break His law. Children, go. In justification, the Lord Jesus washed, past tense, all our sins away. And now in sanctification, what's happening? He washes, present tense, daily our sins away. Take a look at verses 14 and 15 with me. What does it say there? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is, again, not justification. This is our ongoing broken fellowship that happens when we sin and the need for restoration. Trespasses. Sin that breaks fellowship. It's not that initial justification we're talking about. We've been forgiven so much. So why would you not forgive others? You who have been forgiven so, so very much. And then notice in the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's going on here? Why do we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Isn't that a given? Would he do that? The Bible says God never tempts, he tests. What are we asking for here? That we might be led in paths of righteousness, Psalm 23:3. That we would be spared the circumstances that would tempt us to sin. Deliver us, Lord, we pray, from this particular temptation. Deliver us. Lead us away from it. Into righteousness. Protect us in the meantime. Keep us from the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And don't you think Satan's war is going on? Notice the text. You know this. You've ever heard a sermon on this. Deliver us from evil or the evil one. How does he go about? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he would devour. Resist him. I don't know about you, but these are times, our times, of discouragement. Satan wants to discourage, to defile, to devour, and to defeat. And what will you pray? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. So what do you think of the Lord's Prayer? Is it a good model? It's comprehensive, isn't it? It impacts the hypocrites whose grand prayers we heard about this morning parade their spirituality. It rebukes pagans who repeat the names of the gods to weary them, trying to force them to grant favors. Our God is not like that. As a believer's prayer, it begins with God's glory, and how does it end? With His generosity. Begins with His glory. It ends with His generosity. This prayer addresses the full range of human need, beloved. Jesus bids us to take every need to the triune God. We pray for our daily bread, and the Creator meets our physical needs, yes? We pray for forgiveness, and the redeeming Son meets that need when we turn to Him in faith, yes? And we seek deliverance from evil, and the Spirit meets our moral need by leading us away from temptation. This is the Lord's Prayer. For His disciples, God meets us, brings us to Himself when we pour out all of our needs to God because we trust Him. And beloved, He answers us because He loves us.